Shall we turn in the book of the Revelation? We've had great joy today, dwelling upon that great theme, the blessed coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How precious is that blessed hope which our brother spoke of and the first message we heard. And then to hear also of the conditions of the latter days and the last days, not only of the Old Testament, but particularly of the New Testament too. Then our brother's searching words regarding the character of the believer or the believers in the closing days. I could not help but think as our brother spoke regarding the conditions that are existing, as he mentioned, within the very church. Of a definition I once read, I would think not too long ago, back in 1920, I believe, of a young believer standing in the audience of his fellow brethren and sisters, and read a little quotation from the book of the Revelation. And then he commented, saying, "Brothers and sisters, what do we find in the book of the Revelation? Well, we find at the beginning, the church is in a mess. Israel is in a mess. All the nations are in a mess. But at the end of the book, we find the church is glorified and united to her Lord forever. Israel is restored as a nation under their Messiah and King. And the nations are under the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all in between is how it takes place." So there you've got a definition of the book of the whole Revelation in very few words. But what a joy it is to realize the book ends in the glory of that which will be our Lord's in eternal day. Not only at his coming, but praise God throughout eternity, as our sister sang. Well has the scripture said as that word was written and read to us and sung to us. God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it will be, as we were singing, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, my beloved, may I say, it is the desire, it is the intention, it is the eternal purpose of God the Father to glorify his Son, and that through eternal ages. And thanks be to God, you and I who are saved, we shall enjoy that eternal day when our blessed Lord Jesus will be glorified forever. But I would like you to turn with me in the book of the Revelation to chapter 3. I'd like to read one portion. For I'd like you to note with me before reading from chapter 3 and beginning at verse 7 that the context of this portion we shall take is from chapters 2 and 3 in the book of the Revelation. Those of you that have studied the book may completely realize the outline of the book is very well given by the Lord Jesus himself. When you read in chapter 1, verse 19, where John the Apostle was commanded to write, saying, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." There you have a God given by divine inspiration through the Spirit, an outline of the whole book of the Revelation. John commanded to write what he had seen, as you have it in the opening of chapter 1. What did he see there? He describes the glory, the greatness, and the judicial character of him who is the Son of Man, will be the judge of all the earth, and is the coming judge and king to reign. But after that description in chapter 1, you find him writing to seven churches of Asia. Now there were more than seven churches of Asia, for we fully believe the beloved Apostle Paul led many souls to the Savior in the proconsular part of Asia. And there were many assemblies in that part of Asia. But God chooses, or the Lord Jesus himself chooses, seven distinct churches, whereby to letters as he writes through his servant John to each one of them. May I give you the thought? Chapters 2 and 3 give to us a complete and a perfect and an accurate history history of the church, from the beginning of the apostolic days to the coming again of our Lord Jesus for his saints. May I repeat it? I don't know how you and I value, as we should, the words that are written, spoken by the Lord Jesus to his servant John, to write these seven letters from Ephesus down to Laodicea, for the purpose of giving an accurate, moral, spiritual, and even a prophetical history of the church upon the earth from the apostolic days to the coming again of our Lord Jesus. And then follows, as you may well know, chapters 4 and onward, you have the last application of the outline, the things which shall be hereafter. But my beloved, may I point out to you, before reading, that at the end of chapter 1, you find the Lord Jesus has a special relationship to the church while it is upon the earth, and to the churches individually, in their local aspect. As he examines, as he scrutinizes, as he walks in the midst of the churches. For may I be reminded, my fellow believer, and I feel it deeply in my heart, many of us here, if not all of us, we are deeply affected by the fact and the precious truth. We represent the Lord Jesus locally, wherever we may be, as a local testimony for his name. We've heard much regarding the conditions that exist in the last days. We've heard much regarding the failures that even exist amongst the believers that are within the church. But as I read these seven letters, and I point it out very carefully and distinctly, and for your edification and notification, you cannot help but realize as you read them through, the blessed Lord Jesus is looking at the lampstand as to how we are shining for him, what we mean to him, while we are here upon the earth, being his witnesses in this present scene. In the Old Testament, as one of our brethren brought out, Israel was to be the witness of God among the nations long ago. And what a failing witness it turned out to be, and has been, and still is. My beloved, what shall we say of the history of the church? For within the pages of these two chapters, the Lord Jesus not only examines, but he reveals the true condition. And you will note very carefully as you read them through. He touches upon that which is genuine, and he also refers to that which is not genuine in relation to the testimony of that local church. Touching upon the whole Christian profession, there are possessors and there are professors of Christianity. And surely we may, and we should recognize that, as we have heard from some of our ministry this afternoon. But the Lord Jesus sees it all. Now may I mention particularly before reading my scripture, how does the church age end? You have it in the last letter. The professing condition upon the earth, when you read the letter to Laodicea, which you may read for yourself, which I hope you will. But let me point out to you, it was unpleasant to the blessed Savior. It was nauseating to him. As he looked at the condition of Laodicea, so typical of the end of Christian profession upon the earth, in which he had to say, I will spew thee out of my mouth. My beloved, that church was saying, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Materially, it was prospering. And as our brother mentioned in his discourse before this afternoon, materialism has taken over within the church greatly. And the power of the church is often measured by materialism instead of spirituality. And so it was at Laodicea. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I need of nothing. What did the Lord think of it? My beloved, may I say, 'Twasn't so in his sight. My beloved, may I suggest to you, you and I in our local assemblies are being constantly, by him who walks in the midst, examined as to our true condition before him. And to Laodicea, thou art poor, thou art wretched, thou art naked. Constantly he reiterates, he had no use for their situation, and what she boasted of is wretched in its sight. And unless thou repent, I will spew thee out of my mouth. My beloved, may I put it very plainly and quickly? How he'll spew the professing church out of his mouth at the end of the age? That profession that is not genuine, he'll do it by the rapture. When he takes his saints to be with himself, as our brother gave us that message of the blessed hope this morning, how blessed the hope. Let me quote it verbatim that Paul wrote it to the Thessalonians. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds, to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. My beloved, may I say this? After our brethren, and particularly our brother Colton, mentions the conditions that prevail in the professing church, what joy it is to realize the Lord Jesus, when he comes for his own, is going to take them out and up to meet him in the air. And I want to tell you something. There isn't a place on the earth you could ever get all the members of the body of Christ in. There isn't a building big enough. There isn't a town big enough. We have to meet him yonder in the skies above, in the great universe of the skies above, to meet him in yonder air. That will be the way the Lord will spew the false profession and leave it here for his judgment day, and his judgment day will come without any doubt. But I'm concerned about you, my beloved brother and sister, about myself, and the responsibility. Not only the comfort that we've had, the consolation, the encouragement, the exhortations that we've had through the day, but I would like to leave with some concern in my heart. What does the Lord want me to be? What does he want my local assembly to be? For as I read these seven letters, I find there are but two among them to which the Lord never gave one bit of blame. One was to the letter written to Smyrna, a suffering, persecuted church. Second, one written to the church of Philadelphia, in chapter 3, verse 7 through verse 13. To neither one of them had he one iota of blame to give. But to Philadelphia, surrounded by Laodicea, surrounded by Sardis, surrounded also by Thyatira, the Lord had nothing but commendation. For to him it was his delight. And he was their delight. Let me read the words. Begin at verse 7 and let me read through verse 13. As we have the Lord Jesus himself. And please may I say once again, with emphasis, we are reading the actual words of the Lord Jesus. As he gave them to John. They're not the words of the Apostle Paul. They're not the words of the Apostle John or Peter or James or any other. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And if I know my Bible, he's the head of the house. He's the head of the body, which is the church. Then how important it is for you and me to listen to the head of the house. That, as we have it at the back on the wall behind me, that in all things he might have what? The preeminence. We read the words beginning at verse 7 of the chapter. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy work. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept my word, the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of trial or temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And as he ends every exhortation in every letter, so he ends it here to say, he that hath an ear, I hope you brought your ears with you, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. May God bless the reading of this portion. My beloved, will you meditate briefly with me, for time doesn't fit a long exhortation. But meditate briefly with me on the chief features that the Lord Jesus describes in relation to this one local church. And would to God that we could say it was true of us today. The Church of Philadelphia. Again, may I repeat, you will find not one accusation or blame or anything wrong, but commendation for what they were to him and what he knew he was for them. First of all, let me mention the word Philadelphia, very well known, as we well know William Penn in our own country here, established the city of Philadelphia, which is called the city of brotherly love. I can't say I found too much up there when I've been there now and then. But nevertheless, the meaning of the word, brotherly affection. You find it 5 times in that expression, Philadelphia, in the Greek text, in the New Testament. Brotherly love. Now, what is the meaning of brotherly love? Now, maybe I'd be very careful and stipulate very carefully the meaning of it according to Scripture. Let me quote the words of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. Where God by the Spirit writes through the servant John there. Hereby do we know that we love our brethren. When? We love God and keep his commandments. May I repeat it? We're living in a day. And our brother Cozen mentioned some of those characteristics. We're living in the day of such an ecumenical movement that we are asked to sacrifice truth regarding Christ and his teachings to show love. That's not a scriptural way to do it. The best way I can show my love to you, my brother, to you, my sister, is to obey God's word and show you I love him. And he comes before you. Is that right? Well, what did the Lord Jesus say in John 14, 21? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And my Father will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. My beloved brother and sister, just a word of admonition. If you are seen to love your fellow brothers, you'll be sure you put the Lord first. And John in his great epistle, of the first epistle, is very emphatic on genuine love for one another. But he requires, I love my Father, God. I keep his word. And the best, Let me give you this thought. If you have a family of children, the best thing that the children can do when one is disobedient is to show the disobedient one, I'm an obedient child. But then let's go further. Look first of all in verse 7, where from where we began, and notice that the Lord also presents himself to this church in a specific way. Now you may read the rest of the church letters, and you may often find that he presented himself to other churches from the description of himself in chapter 1, but not here to Philadelphia. He takes nothing of the description that was his in chapter 1 to speak of himself to them. But he begins this way to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. He presents his person in such a blessed, sacred manner as the Holy One, the True One. And they knew him as that. They acknowledged him as that. Holy and true. In other words, two characteristics that characterize the Philadelphian church in relationship to him. Holiness and true holiness to be like himself. And truth to follow him in the truth that he was himself. I am the way, the life, and the truth and the life. And he's the embodiment of all truth. Please let me give you this suggestion. Wherever you study doctrine in the Word of God, all doctrine as it is taught by the Holy Spirit points you to the person of Christ. And the Philadelphian church, they were occupied with him as the Holy One and as the True One. My beloved, may I ask you the question bluntly? When you come, whether it's to worship, and I pray that you do know what it is to worship at the Lord's Supper, or whatever may be the gathering that God has privileged his saints to meet together with, and how? Do you come to meet him? Or do you just come to meet your fellow believers? Oh, beloved, may I give you this thought? I can look back, I recall a certain meeting I went to when it rained and the weather was so terrible no one came out but one dear old brother with his daughter, grown daughter, and myself and my mother were there at the same time. And I never will forget, we gathered together around the old belly stove there that we were to keep us warm on that cold night. And we had a lovely meeting around the Word of God. And going home, my mother said, that's the best meeting I ever went to. And I said this thing, oh, I tell you very frankly. Look, the bigger the crowd is, the easier it is to lose the Lord Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph lost the Lord Jesus because the crowd was too big and he couldn't keep track of him. Oh, not this church of Philadelphia. They were occupied with it. Another thing he was to them, not only the Holy One, not only the True One, but read on. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. He had the key of administration to meet their need. He had the key for all that they need. May I tell you what, brother, and say, look, I don't care what your assembly's like, but he's got the key to what you need. You better turn to him. This is what this church was doing. He had the key to administer to them. Open doors, shut the doors, open again, shut them again as the case may be. But he was the key to the administration of their testimony. But then know what he says regarding their characteristics as you go into the next verse in verse 8. After saying just briefly, I know thy words, he doesn't embellish it. He doesn't enlarge upon it. He knew it. But then note, as he goes on to say, behold, I set it there before thee an open door. No man can shut it. My beloved, what a joy to know. And may I give you this personal testimony? Going back, thank God, as long as I can go back. And that's many years. I remember just before going into the service of the Lord, devoting my whole time. kneeling at my bedside with my Bible before me, and the words of the proverb writer saying, and how important to realize that even as I was to go in the service of the Lord, a man's gift maketh room for him. You said, what do you mean? I saw that. I said, John, you are not to make room for your gift. Your gift will make room for you. And may I humbly, but I can faithfully say truthfully, I've never asked anybody for an open door. Just him. You can't get along without him. That's a joyous scene. He said to Philadelphia, I'll open the doors for you. But notice their characteristic. He said, thou hast what? Of little strength. Meaning, you're weak. You're weak. You're weak. But note the second thing that he said. Not only hast thou little strength, you kept my word. And third, you have not denied my name. Look at them together. First, thou hast a little strength. Second, thou hast kept my word. Third, thou hast not denied my name. Now, beloved, may I emphasize, they were not boasting. They could not boast. Compared to Laodicea and Sardis and Thyatira, they're only a little company. Outwardly weak, but, says the Lord, you kept my word. Now, let me emphasize that statement, a positive statement, and a comprehensive one, too. They kept every word that he told them to do. Do you? Do I? As we quoted from John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And please may I say, my beloved fellow brother and sister, look, when it comes to church obedience to the truth, we've got a lot to do, whether individually or corporately. Keep my word. Let me give you this thought, just by way of example. Ever since my salvation, thank God, it's been my joy to keep that blessed request of the Lord Jesus every Lord's Day, with very few exceptions. And they had to be very except too, unusual. But I've never failed to do that which he said, in taking the bread and the wine, this do in remembrance of me. Now, beloved, let me say, my brother and sister, that's the chief meaning of the church. But it's one of the commandments he's left us to do. This do in remembrance of me. But oh, there are many other things. As our brother made mention of the failures that exist amongst the saints. Many things to set right. Many things to obey. Many truths to follow and make right in our life. Thou hast kept my word. May I say this? They prize the word of God from the beginning to the end. And like the old colored preacher said, he believed it was the word of God from generations all the way through revolution. And what a joy to realize that from beginning to the end, it's the word of God. But especially as believers in the church, you've got church truth through the dear apostle Paul. We have responsibilities of administration and responsibilities of work. And a testimony to be together as a local testimony. Thou hast kept my word. I may say again, as our brother mentioned, are you keeping the Lord's Supper faithfully? And for him, his blessed person, the Holy One, the true one, and the joy of knowing in obedience we keep his word. And then follows the joy of knowing thou hast not denied my name. Well, I will say this, sometimes it has happened a few times when meeting fellow believers in the Lord Jesus for the first time, maybe introduced in a restaurant, for instance, it has happened, and I'm introduced to some of my friends, to some of their acquaintances, And their acquaintances, when they find out, maybe I preach and teach, they've asked me, well, Brother Bramall, what denomination do you belong to? Well, I look at them and say, well, are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? They say, yes. Well, I belong to the same church you do. How many bodies are there in Christendom? My beloved, thou must not deny my name. I remember one time a brother down in Augusta, Georgia, in fact, said, he said, you belong to the Plymouth Brethren. I said, no, I don't. I belong to the Charlotte Brethren. That's where I live. The Seabees. Look, please. What other name? The name of salvation? For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of gathering? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And the name that's going to be glorified, and has been glorified by the Father already upon us. What a joy to exalt His precious name. And oh, the joy as we think of the righteous. Please, may I say, there be no other names in heaven. Thank God, no matter what they call each other, what we call each other down here, we'll all be His, Christ's ones. And what a joy. And then as we go on, if I may, along with it, he again reiterates, I'll set before you an open door. Oh, my beloved, what a joy to realize. Here is the pattern. Let me repeat it. Here is the pattern where there's true brotherly love. First it's Godward, then it's faithfully manward. And not only true brotherly love, but the person of Christ is the attraction. Can I ask again, please? What attracts you to the meetings? May I put it better? Who attracts you? Who attracts you? Is it the Lord? One young believer many years ago, and this goes way back, going home from the worship meeting. On the way home, met some of his acquaintances that went to the fashionable church nearby. And they knew that he went to this little gathering. And as they passed him, they ridiculed him. Said he went down, and Dick said, you went down to the cave of Adullam. And as the brother who was with him heard the remark, he said to the lad, he said, never mind, lad, the king was there. The king was there. A good brother I knew, personally, saved by God's grace, though he was a Presbyterian, doing in a Presbyterian church, a fashionable church, a wealthy church, graciously found the Lord as his Savior, but he never found him through that church. But he looked the high and low for people that knew the Lord and loved the Lord. Now he had been saved. And he could only find a little company that was meeting in a store building. But he found they loved the Lord, they knew the Lord, and he joined himself in fellowship with them. And he told me, he said, right next door, my neighbor, who was a fellow steward with me in the Presbyterian church, he ridiculed me so often because I met with those few believers. And then he said, one day I came home from the worship meeting, coming to my door, my neighbor called over to me, said, come over here, Doc. And said, I went over and said, Doc, we had over 400 in our church this morning. And then sarcastically he said, how many do you have? He said, you know, Brother Bramall, I was fed up. I looked at him, I said, we beat you. What? We beat you. How do you make that out? You couldn't even get 100 people in that building. Nevertheless, we beat you, he said. How do you make that out? We couldn't get 100 there, but we had one person there worth more than 10,000. I ask you again, my brother, my sister, why do you come? Who do you come to meet? It's Him. But may I give you the joy that follows very quickly. And I want you to note the promise He gives in verse 10 particularly. For brevity's sake. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the world to try and test them that dwell upon the earth. Our beloved brother was mentioning the materialism of this world. The men and women that are dwelling in it, they want to abide in it. They are saying, where is the promise of His coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But here the Lord said, wait a minute. There's a trial coming upon all the world. Not just Israel. Israel will be in the center of it without question or doubt. But all the world. Even the city of Florence, if you please. The United States of America and all countries all over the world are going to be in that hour of testing and trial and trouble. But He said, you won't. You kept the word of My patience. What's His patience? Well, look, His patience. He's been waiting to come. The Lord directs your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ, wrote the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. And what's the patience of Christ? Oh, as our sister and brother sang, He's coming to take us home, to be with Himself. And you and I have to be, James wrote it, be patient, brethren, till the coming of the Lord. So I'm going to keep you on with the hour of trouble. Thank God. What a promise. No, what a blessing. Assured. But are we faithful to Him? But let's go further and conclude it quickly, as you find out that it goes even further in verse 12. I want you to see the transition. Is it worth making Christ all? Is it worth obeying His word completely? Is it worth glorifying His name as we should? Is it worth it? Well, let me know what He says here. Let me first of all read that verse which you have in verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. My beloved, may I say gratefully, there is a special reward for being true, faithful to His word, keeping it, not denying His name, no matter how weak the outward testimony may seem in the eyes of men. But hold that fact which thou hast. Paul wrote to Timothy in the days regarding the closing days. Hold fast the words of former sound doctrine which thou hast heard of me. And we need to hold. Don't let it go. You remember what the proverb writer wrote? Buy the truth, sell it not. For you know the devil's always bidding for it. Don't give up the truth. Let me say this very humbly but very sincerely. I pray until I leave this world, I'll never be tempted to give up the truth that God gave me, that I've enjoyed through the years and still enjoy. And let me be very faithful from what our brethren have already mentioned. In these last days, we are living in days when the truth is being forsaken. You read 2 Timothy from which our brother spoke. You'll find in chapter 2, there were two men Paul named who were straying from the truth. Then when you get to chapter 3, you'll find there were men who were resisting the truth. Then when you get to chapter 4 from which he read, you'll find their men are departing, turning away from the truth. First, they stray from it. Second, they rebel against it. Third, they turn away from it. And that's what we're having today. The world turning away and many Christian testimonies turning away from the truth. My beloved, may these words be true of you and me. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. May I point out something? What a great responsibility that is. Look, the joy of knowing, if I'm faithful to His word, faithful to His name, and faithful to His person, I don't know why He wants to reward us. He's done so much for us that we never did deserve. And yet He's going to reward us. But the joy of knowing His appreciation. But that's not alone. Look in verse 12. He said, Him that overcometh will I make. Now, no. He'll go from weakness to be a pillar of strength in the temple of My God. Now, here you see the heavenly side of it. From a weakness to pillar of strength. A tower of spiritual strength. Where? In the temple of My God in the universe yet to come. My beloved, may I say this? Please, may I say it, I need it myself. Whatever I have done for the Lord that has been for His glory, it will never fade away. It will be on my wedding garment forever. The righteous deeds of the saints. And a pillar. Not a pillow now, but a pillar in the temple of my God. Meaning, let me give you the thought. You've got in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul wrote saying to Timothy, writing to say that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar of and the ground of the truth. My beloved, look, if you're faithful to the truth here, you'll be a pillar of testimony forever that you get the word of God. Not only that, it goes even further. He shall no more go out, and I will write upon him not only make him a pillar, but I'll write upon him the name of my God. My beloved, may I say again, you and I don't even conceive how much God values us when we're faithful to him. And then eternally it will be written upon us. For the righteousness of the saints, or the righteous deeds of the saints that will be upon to the church will be given to be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. And the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. My beloved, I want to tell you right now, you're weaving your own wedding garment, and so am I. For that blessed Lord Jesus in that coming day. And please, may I say again, if you're faithful to him in your little testimony for him, he won't forget it. And his name will be written upon, not only of my God, he goes even further to say, and I will write upon him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. My goodness, may I give you the thought? We sing, Lord, glorify thy name. May I give you the thought? The Lord Jesus wants to glorify you and me. Sure, we're all going to glory, but I want to tell you this, as you get from 1 Corinthians 15. On him, the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem. Please, it takes you into the eternal stage, as you read in chapter 21, 9 through chapter 22, verse 5. And then not only that, the Lord says, I will write upon him my new name. His new name, bless your heart, he's got the best name, he's going to have the best name anyone will have for all eternity. God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And the Lord Jesus said, John, I want to write my name on you. Please be faithful. Please obey the word. Please make me the occupation of your heart and devotion of your life. And thus magnify me while on the earth. Yes, John, you won't have popularity. Let me ask you something. How popular was the Lord Jesus when he was here? Not at all. And when he went out, they hated him. And he said before he left to his disciples, the world hated me and it will hate you. In order we may realize, we have to share that suffering with him because of his namesake. But oh, the joy if we overcome. Note the precious exhortation at the end as you have it in verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May I point out to you, this is the pattern of an assembly that he would like to have at the end of the age, at the end of the period of the church. But may I be reminded, there's individual responsibility. You may not have a Philadelphian testimony in all of its true character and full character, but there's no question of doubt. There is an individual responsibility. As the Lord said to Laodicea, standing outside the door of Laodicea, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. My beloved, I beg of you, as you and I may go and as you may go to your local assembly, will you be concerned that at the end of the church's history, what kind of a testimony he wants you and the saints to be till we see him face to face. God grant will not be, as John wrote, don't be ashamed before him at his coming. I'm glad he's coming, but I pray earnestly, I'll not be ashamed when he comes. May it be true for you and for me, and thank God for the ministry that has exalted us and helped us today.